We want to remember chapters 12 through 26 is the chapters that Moses teaches the children of the practical walk when they get into the land. The second generation needs to be taught. They've never been in this land before. They've got to be taught of how the Lord wants them to act in the land. We want to recall in chapter 12 in the first verse, it says, in the land, these are the statutes and the judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land. They're not in the land yet. He's instructing them for when they get into the land, they'll know how God wants them to act, how he wants their lives conducted. And that's the same with us. We haven't been to glory yet, but we're going. The second generation is a type of us ready to go into that land. We have to know how the Lord wants us like. It's his work, and I'm thankful that it is. Let's begin in verse 20. What I like is there was not one thing that Moses didn't tell them. God's a God of detail. God told them everything through Moses that they needed to know. What they were to do, what they weren't to do. They were never in ignorance as to what God wanted. And that's the same with each of us. We have Paul's epistles that was written to the church. In Paul's epistles, we are instructed in every aspect of our life. We need them, just as the second generation needed these instructions that Moses gave them. Let's read verses 20 to 25. When the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border, as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh, because thy soul longeth or desires to eat flesh, thou mayest eat flesh whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. If the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name there be too far from thee, then thou shalt kill of thy herd and of thy flock, which the Lord hath given thee as I have commanded thee, and thou shalt eat in thy gates whatsoever thy soul lusteth or desires after. Even as the roebuck and the hard is eaten, so thou shalt eat them. The unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike. Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. Thou shalt not eat it, thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. Thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Deuteronomy 12, we began with verse 20 tonight. I would like to turn over in connection with this to Leviticus 17. The children of Israel were never to the place that they didn't know what to do because God was there. He had Moses instruct them. They knew what they were to do. In Leviticus 17, I would like to begin with the first verse. And we will read this. Every animal that was to be slain through those 40 years of wandering was to be slain at the door of the tabernacle. Let's read. Leviticus 17:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, and unto his sons, and unto all the children of Israel. No one was left out. No one could plead ignorance. And say unto them, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or a lamb or a goat. Remember, those were the three that they could eat through that 40 years of wandering. In the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man, he hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. Every animal that was slain, even for eating, had to be slain at the door of the tabernacle. We see over here in Deuteronomy 12, he will enlarge the land. In order to eat, you weren't required to take the animal that you were going to butcher for eating to the door of the tabernacle. God made allowance for this right here. You want to eat meat? You can eat meat as long as it's eaten. It's not sacrificed. And notice that even the roebuck and the hart, and we talked last week in the 14th chapter of the, which we will get to if the Lord tarries, of the clean animals that they could eat. The 40 years in wandering, they could eat the bullock, or the ox, the goat, or the lamb, or the ram, or the ewe. Those were the only animals that they could eat for meat. Once they get into the land, the availability of the animals would have been greater, and the Lord provided that for them. And notice in the 22nd verse, the unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike. Or the Levite, who is the clean, he's been ceremoniously cleaned, and the unclean, those that were not Levites. Everyone could eat of this meat that the Lord had provided for them. They only had one restriction, and we touched on that last week too, from Leviticus 17. Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. That was the one restriction. They were to remember that the blood that was being shed looked forward to Christ. Let's look at Leviticus 17:11. This was very, very important to the Lord. Leviticus 17, and I would like to read the 11th verse. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. We know anyone that lives, any animal that lives, the blood has to be in them. That life is in the blood. The life came from God. He is the only one that has the right to take life or give life. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And again, this blood is looking forward to Christ shedding his sinless blood to cover sin. That's the only blood that covered sin. I would like to look back at Leviticus 27. It spoke of these offerings being brought as peace offerings. This peace offering is wonderful. The peace offering was a voluntary offering, and it was a sweet savor offering. In the peace offering, the one that brought the offering, the one that brings the offering, and then there's the priest that offered the offering, and then there's God as well. All three, the offerer, the priest, and God, all took part and was fed on this peace offering. I would like to begin with verse 29 in Leviticus 7. Leviticus 7, and we'll begin with the 29th verse. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, He that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hand shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast, it shall he bring. The breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron and his sons. And the right shoulder shall give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. The peace offering is where there is communion. The offerer, the priest that offers the offering, and God, who receives that fat. The fat was burned to God. It spoke of the devotion that Jesus had to his Father. the fat burning up to God. What a sweet savor that was to God. God received that. Let's look at verse 25. We will look at all the offerings here in just a little bit. In verse 25, thou shalt not eat it, speaking of the blood, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right. Now notice that. That which is right in the sight of the Lord. This word right, shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. This right here, it speaks of that which pleases God. It is in the sight of God. I sat and thought about that today. In the sight of God, shalt do that which is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. It speaks in the sight of God. This speaks of the fact that He is watching each one of us with His eyes. Think about that for a minute. God is watching each one of us tonight with His eyes. We know eyes are what we use to see things. But let's think of God. God is omniscient. He knows all. He sees all. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. He sees down in our hearts. He sees the attitude. Not only does He see our actions that we do on the outside, but He knows the attitude in which we do those actions. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 2. He sees. That just kind of hit me like a lead pipe this afternoon. He sees. 1 Samuel 2, and we're going to read the third verse. This is Hannah speaking. This is a triumph of praise that Hannah sang. She says to Penina, talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him performances are weighed. This word actions here speaks of the motive. What's the motive of the performance? God can see the motive that's causing you to do what you're doing. Is it pleasing in His sight? See, He can see way down in our hearts. Are the motives that's motivating us to do what we're doing? Oh, nobody's going to see it. He does. He's the most important one that sees it. Is it pleasing in His sight? He's the only one that matters. Who cares if so-and-so sees what I do? Who cares? It's God. He sees the motive. He sees the attitude. He sees the performance. He's going to deal with it. But shalt do that which is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. It's very important that we are pleasing everything we do, every thought we have. We don't know our own hearts, but yet He does. We can ask the Lord to cleanse my heart. Remember David prayed in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. We can pray that too. We can walk in the Spirit. We can allow the very Holy Spirit to govern our every motive, every walk, every step. It's Him with whom we deal. We do not deal with man. We deal with God. Let's look at verses 26 and 27. Back in Deuteronomy 12. Only thy holy things which thou hast and thy vows shalt thou shalt take and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. And thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh. Let's look at Luke in the New Testament, Luke 1. I would like to read what Jesus was referred to, because all the offerings that they were to bring to the ordained place that God chose spoke of Jesus. Luke 1 and the 35th verse. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He is a holy thing. Now let's consider what these holy things are. They are divine things. They're things of the new creation, which speak of Christ. These holy things speak of Christ. The word holy, it means consecrated, sanctified, or set apart. Only thy holy things which thou hast in thy vows, thou shalt take and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. The place that the Lord chose, this is where he was to be worshipped. This is where all these offerings, these holy things, were to be taken and to be offered. In the wilderness, the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, the place was the tabernacle. They took every offering to the door of the tabernacle. They worshiped God there. Now that they'll be in the land, he still has his place. And it's his place that they were to come and they were to worship. Now these holy things, they speak of the offerings. And there are five offerings that they brought to the Lord. And every one of them spoke of Christ. The first one I would like to mention tonight is the burnt offering. The burnt offering was a voluntary offering which was wholly consumed by the fire. There was nothing left. It was totally moved in so that all that offering was burned up. And it was a sweet savor unto God. Let's look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40, and I would like to read verses 6 to 8. Because this is what Christ was. He was wholly consumed in doing his Father's will. Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. We know over in Matthew, he asked his Father, if it be possible. He knew what was in that cup that he was going to partake of. He knew from before the foundation of the world what was going to be in that cup that he was going to drink at Calvary. He said, Father, if it be possible, let it pass me by. But if not, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was wholly consumed in doing his Father's will. Now, the next offering is the peace offering. We talked of this earlier. The peace offering, the offerer, the priest, and God all fed on that offering. It, too, was a voluntary offering. It was a sweet savor offering. We spoke of how the fat was burned to God. That smelled good to God. Let's look at Ephesians 2. It was Jesus who brought peace. Peace between God and us. Ephesians 2. And we'll begin with the 14th verse. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between me and God, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, speaking of us Gentiles, who were afar off, and to them, speaking of the Jews that were nigh. For through him, which is Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. He brought peace. The next offering I would like to look at is the meal offering. It too was a sweet savor offering. And the meal offering was necessary to accompany the other four offerings, which speaks, this meal offering speaks of Christ's perfect humanity. He came down in perfect humanity so that he could become the burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. If he had not come down, those offerings could not have been offered. Let's look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, I would like to begin with the 9th verse. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body, there's the meal offering, of Jesus Christ, once for all. In every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Mm-hmm. That perfect humanity, God-man, came and gave himself in these other four offerings. Now, the next offering that they were to bring was the trespass offering. It was a non-sweet savor offering. It was not a voluntary offering. It was compulsory because of what man is. Let's look at Isaiah 53. And along with this verse, I'd like to speak of the sin offering too. It was a non-sweet savor offering. It was not voluntary. It was compulsory also. These two, the trespass and the sin offering, were obligatory. They were obliged to bring these offerings because of what man is and what man does. Trespasses speak of what man does. The sin offering represents what man is. Isaiah 53 and the 5th verse. And this is what Jesus did. But he was wounded for our transgressions, or my trespasses. He was beaten or bruised for our iniquity. That speaks of our sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. We were healed. Those offerings had to be offered at the ordained place that God chose. They couldn't be offered anywhere else but where God had ordained, because that's where God was. Remember, he dwelt between the cherubims?
Could I add something to that?
Please.
These two offerings, the sin and the trespass, were so terrible, that's when he brought darkness over all the land. He didn't want man to look upon his son because of the suffering that he was going to go through. Sin is terrible.
Yes, and that's when God even had to turn his back on his own son.
Yes.
When Jesus bore that trespass, became that trespass and sin offering.
The last 3 hours.
Yes, there in Matthew 27. Christ Jesus became each one of these offerings. He was the perfect sacrifice offered for each one of us. These offerings were offered unto God. The offerer identified with the sacrifice every time someone brought a sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle. They put their hand on the head of that animal, saying, I am that animal. I identify that with that animal. It dies in my place. What did Jesus do for us? He identified with us, and he died in our place. Then it also speaks of the vows and thy vows. I would like to turn to Numbers 6. Again, this vow was from the heart. It was voluntary. Number 6, and I would like to read the 2nd verse. The vow of the Nazarite was voluntary from the heart. No one made anyone take a vow of the Nazarite. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. The purpose of this vow of the Nazarite was to be separated and consecrated unto the Lord. And there were requirements, as you read on down in the chapter. But I would like to start at verse 13. This is what the individual that took the vow of the Nazarite had to bring, beginning in verse 13 of number 6. And this is the law of the Nazarite when the days of his separation are fulfilled. He shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings, and a basket of unleavened bread of cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meal offering and their drink offering. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord. With a basket of unleavened bread, the priest shall offer also his meal offering and his drink offering. Now this is what the Nazarite had to do. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair which spoke of his weakness, of his separation, and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. He gave of himself. He offered these sacrifices which spoke of Jesus Christ. But then he gave of himself. The vows that had to be, the sacrifices and the vows that were very important to the Lord had to be brought and taken care of in the manner that God had foreordained. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 12. Verse 28, and this is Moses, he is telling the second generation, observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right. Now this right is upright in the eye of the Lord thy God. This word observe here, it means to guard, to protect, to attend to. This is what this second generation was to do, and this is what we are to do. We are to guard, we're to protect, we're attend to the Word of God. This hear, observe, and hear, this means to hear intelligently, which speaks of obedience. We're not just to hear the Word, we're to hear the Word, and we're to do it. We're to obey what that Word tells us. It's just not written for us to read like a book. This is our instruction book. This tells us how we are to live as sons of God. I would like to turn to Psalm 119. In these verses in Psalm 119, we see the results of observing and hearing or obeying what the Lord has instructed us. We will be blessed as we walk in the way that this new creation individual is walking here in these verses that I would like to read. We'll begin with the second verse. Blessed are they that keep, there's that word to guard or protect, keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I may not sin against thee. This is how we observe and we hear. We hide the word down in our hearts. And we want to notice that Moses in this verse back in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 28, that Moses qualifies the blessing. It just wasn't to anybody. It was to those that doest that which is good and upright in the sight of the Lord thy God. He qualifies it. That's what you've got to do in order to receive this blessing. You have to do that which is good and right in the eye of the Lord thy God. Let's look at verses 29 to 31. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whether thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their God, saying, How did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. Take heed to thyself. Again, Moses is talking to every individual of that second generation. He's saying there is a possibility. There's always a possibility. Take heed to yourself that of being ensnared. This word ensnared means caught, following the practices of the Canaanite in their idol worship. There's a possibility. This second generation was not to inquire. This inquire here means to seek after or frequent after Canaan's false god, desiring to know, well, how did you worship your gods? How did you do this? How did you do that? You know, the natural man is never satisfied. He thinks he needs to know more and more and more of the natural. Well, we don't. We need to increase in the word rather than in natural learning. There was the possibility that they would become like them, that they would sink into their idolatrous practices. That was the risk that they would run if they inquired, well, how did you worship your God? Let's look back at Leviticus 18. We've read this before, but it's very important for us today. God did not want them to be idolatrous. Leviticus 18, and I would like to read the third verse. We'll begin with the second. Speak unto the children of Israel, and that's speaking to the whole congregation, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Canaan had idols and abominations that were not to be partook of. Those abominations speak of snares and subtlety of Satan. Let's look at Joshua 23. God knew these people, and he knew that they needed to be warned, just as we are warned today. Joshua 23. This is before Joshua goes home to be with the Lord. He admonishes this nation, beginning in verse 4. Behold, I have divided unto you by the lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes, from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside from therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, that these that remain among you, neither make mention, neither remember of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. They were warned. Let's turn back to Numbers 25. How easily the Israelites were turned aside. Not if, when. He knew those people. Oh, And yet he loved them and showed them such mercy. Numbers 25, and I would like to read the first three verses. How easily they were turned aside. But notice how it began. And Israel abode. This word abode here means Israel began to give up their separation unto God. They sat down with these nations. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined, or yoked to, or linked themselves unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. How easy they just sat down, and they were turned aside. They allowed themselves to be seduced. Let's look at the admonitions that Paul gives us. Yes, we live in this nation where there are many, many idols. Take heed. There's a possibility. As long as we're in these bodies of flesh, where we have both creations, there's always the possibility that we can be seduced. Well, Paul has given us instructions regarding this. Ephesians 5, and I would like to begin with the 11th verse. And have no fellowship. I can remember Granddaddy speaking of fellowship. It's two men in the same boat, having fellowship with one another. Well, who's in our ship? Is it someone that is in fellowship with us? Or are we allowing someone that is not in fellowship with the Lord in our boat? Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. This is nothing other than the old creation, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6. The new creation and the old creation, there is no fellowship. There can be no fellowship. One has been put to death, one is living. 2 Corinthians 6 and the 14th verse. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, there's that word fellowship again. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion? This word communion is a having in common. What having in common hath light with darkness? Light and dark are as opposite can be. What fellowship is there with light and dark? Those are Paul's words to us. Let's look at verse 31. We'll read it again. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. They were not to worship anyone else but him. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. God is very plain here. Thou shalt not do this. You will not become idolatrous. That was his desire, that they do not. If they do, they're in opposition to him. Let's look at three scriptures. He was very plain about it. I like how plain he is. I don't appreciate people that when they're trying to tell you something, they go by way of Robin Hood's barn. I like them to come to the point. And this is what I like about the word. To the point. Now. Doesn't beat around the bush. You have the answer. And it's black or white. There's no gray area. There's no allowance. It's this. Exodus 20 and the 5th verse. Very, very plain. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, speaking of idols, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Let's look. Yes, hate me. Exodus 34, what he did for them, and they worship something that's not living. Exodus 34 and the 14th verse. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. This is his divine title of Jehovah Canah. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Chapter 5 is when Moses gave the Ten Commandments to the second generation. In verse 9 of chapter 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, speaking of these other gods, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. There we have it again. Now, for every abomination, and this abomination was idolatrous practices of the Canaanites. Abomination means an abhorrence or disgusting in the eyes of God. The idolatrous practices of the Canaanites was an abhorrence to God. Let's turn back to Leviticus 18. We'll see what they were doing. Leviticus 18 and the 21st verse. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Those were God's words. Leviticus 18, 21. Let's turn over to Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20, and we'll begin with the second verse. Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever be he of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. Doing this was a capital offense. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. This was a capital offense. God said so himself. And these were his instructions to this nation Israel. No life, no child whatsoever was to be placed, given over to idolatrous practices. To assume the right to sacrifice a child in this way was to assume a prerogative that was God's alone. He gave life. Let's look at in Galatians 4:4. Galatians 4, and I would like to read the 4th and 5th verses. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, which shows his humanity, made under the law, to redeem or to incur all the penalties that were due each of us, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the placing as sons. Here in this verse, God exercised that prerogative in offering of his only Son as a complete sacrifice for the sins of men. But remember, Jesus' life wasn't taken from him. He laid it down. There are several references that I would like you to have in personal study of the kings of Israel that offered their children to Molech. And then we'll read one here in Jeremiah. The first one is, they're all in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 16:3, 2 Kings 17, 7 through 18, 2 Kings 21, 1 to 6. Kings of Israel did this. They deliberately disobeyed God. Let's look at Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, and I would like to begin with the 30th verse. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it, And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. And now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Let's look at verse 32 in Deuteronomy 12. Verse 32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. God is specific here. He gives absolutely no room in which to budge. Observe to do it. And again, he's speaking to individuals. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. This add here, it means to augment or increase. I had to look the word augment up. It means, which means to make or become larger or greater. They were not to add thereto, nor diminish from it. Diminish here, it means to scrape off, to shave, to remove, lessen, or withhold. Let's look at Proverbs 30. Have you ever heard anybody shaving off a little of the word? I don't like that. Let's shave it off. Let's leave that out. Well, you can't do that. Proverbs 30. I would like to read verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Let's turn to Revelation 22. This is God speaking. Anybody that messes with God's word will have to answer to him. Revelation 22, and I would like to read verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, I would like to turn back to Genesis 3 regarding Eve. Remember how she was seduced? She was deceived. First, I would like to look at chapter 2. I would like to read what God told her, both she and Adam. But she didn't listen. Genesis 2 and the 16th verse. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, Satan comes to her, and he does not tell her the truth. Let's read chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And well, notice she took away as well as added what God said. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God didn't say anything about that. She added. She said, in not knowing, she did in doing this, she did not know, she didn't pay attention, and she didn't believe what God said. She flat didn't believe him. Therefore, because she was in unbelief of what God said, she left herself wide open to be deceived. She was deceived. Oh, you'll surely not die. She didn't hear what God said. She was left open so that she would believe the lie that Satan told her. She took it hook, line, and sinker. Now let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. And this is what is happening today. People will not believe what God is telling them. Because they don't believe him, they're leaving themselves wide open. So when the deceiver comes, oh, I believe that. Yes. I mean, comes to them individually. Let's begin 2 Thessalonians 2. And let's begin with the 7th verse. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall come with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and lies.